For I will tell you a beautiful, interesting story in the Bible and bring some truths from the story. Joash, J-O-A-S-H, Joash, is the king of Israel. Joash was a wicked king. Elisha was the prophet of God who lived in the day of Joash. And young people, Elisha was always a thorn in the side of Joash. Joash didn't care a thing about Elisha. You see, Joash was a wicked king. He had raised up the groves, the false groves to worship, in which to worship the false god of Baal. He had left the God of Israel and had turned toward the god of Baal in heathen worship. Again and again, Elisha came and said, "That's wrong. That's not right. Turn to the true God. Turn from..." Boys in the balcony, by the way, ushers, no boys are supposed to be sitting behind that row. Now, don't move them now, but never behind the row. They're always supposed to be in front of the rail unless they are with their parents. And now you listen. Everyone is listening. No one is talking, not a child, not a teenager. Everyone is listening. You need to hear what the Word of God has to say. Everyone is listening. Elisha would come to Joash the king and say, "It's wrong. You should not have these false idols. You should not have these groves. It's against the Word of God for you to worship heathen gods." But Joash never listened. Elisha is now 90 years of age. He comes to die. In 2 Kings chapter 13, we have the death of the great man of God, Elisha. Who should show up to see him and visit him on his deathbed but the wicked king? Of all the people that you'd think would never come, well, kings don't make hospital calls. Kings don't come to see people who are dying. And of all people, when I die, I doubt if President Nixon will come to see me when I die. In fact, I hope he's not still president. Not that I mind him being president. I just want to live longer than two terms, that's all. But here is the man of God on his deathbed, and who should knock at the door to say, "I'd like to see Elijah, Pastor, or Elisha," but the king of Israel himself, King Joash. I think that's wonderful. I think that's great. He hated him while he lived, but would miss him when he died. And when he walked in, he said something very interesting. Here is the man of God on his deathbed, sick now. Here comes the king in, who hated him, it seemed, who had been rebuked by him again and again and again, and he walks in. Now, he didn't say, "God bless you, Elisha. I'm so sorry you're not well. I just came by for a visit." He walked in, and these are the words he said. He said, "Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." What? What's that got to do with a dying preacher? "The chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." What? Young people, listen to me. Boy in the white tie, you sit still while I'm preaching. The girl beside you. When I say don't talk, don't you look away from me. I mean don't talk. Now, you're not going to act like heathen kids at this church. That goes for you folks over here on this side. Young people too. Now, you sit still. You hear every word I have to say this morning from the Word of God. I've got some things you need. You're going to hear them. Everyone is listening. No one is talking. No one is misbehaving. And so, the man of God is dying, and the king comes up and he says, "The chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." What did he mean? He meant that preacher there had done more to save Israel than all the chariots and horsemen put together. He meant that preacher who stood for righteousness had done more to preserve the nation than all the armies and all the chariots and all the horsemen. What we would say is this. If a preacher were dying and the king were to come or the president were to come, he'd say the airplanes of Israel or America and the guns thereof. And you've heard me say this again and again and again, but I'll say it again this morning, and that is, this nation will not be spared till we get some prophets of God in our pulpits. Never will. Until we get some men of God who point the finger in the face of the wicked king and say, "That's wrong." God, give us some preachers who will say to the liquor traffic, "That's wrong." God, give us some preachers who will stand behind their pulpits and say concerning the lewdness of our day, "That's wrong, that's sin." And so here comes this wicked king who had laughed at Elisha while he lived. He comes and looks at him on his deathbed and he says, and I think he wept as he did, I think he says, "The chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." Here's the man who's kept our nation from destruction. Here's Here's the man who's kept our nation from defeat. Here's the man who's been responsible for our victories. And as he looks and sees the dying prophet of God, who for 90 years has lived and much of that time has saved Israel, the king looks down and says, though he did not agree with him, and though he did not like him, and though he had laughed at him, and though he had rejected his preaching and rebelled at his preaching, he looked and he said, that's the fellow who saved our nation. Oh, listen, I'm glad about that. You know, I've said so many times from this pulpit, I'm not concerned about the folks in Hammond liking me, but I do want the folks in Hammond to respect me. I'm not concerned about the First Baptist Church being the most beloved church in Hammond, but I don't want folks to look at us and say, you don't pay your debts. I want folks to look at us and say, they're honest people, they're courteous people, they're decent people, they're kind people, they're proper people. Those people may be fanatics, and they may be nuts, but they may be bigots, they say, but there's one thing about those folks, they're honest, they walk a straight line, they practice what they preach, they live on Saturday what they preach on Sunday. And that's what I want our church to be. And so here's this wicked king, vile and wicked king, who had laughed at Elisha. He comes up to his deathbed and looks at him and visits, a personal visit, looks at him and says, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Now, you know what Elisha did? Now, this is the way we would have done. Elisha would say, man, king, I'm so glad you came. I'm sort of surprised. I didn't know you'd come. I'm surprised you'd come to see me while I'm so sick. No, you know what Elisha did? He preached. He preached him a sermon. Right there in his bed, on his deathbed. He let him have it. I mean, of all the things that's not ethical, is for an old preacher to preach a sermon to the president while he's dying, the president came to see him. But he preached him a sermon. Boy, like a fellow's got so much preached in him, he can't ever get it out of him. People are always talking and say, well, Howes, you have a retirement plan? No, I don't have any plans to retire. You say, well, Brother Howes, what if you lose your voice? Then I'll learn the sign language and I'll preach with my hands. Now, I'll preach in one hand and beat the pulpit with the other, but I don't plan to retire. Joe Boyd, who's a preacher and evangelist and a friend of our church, Joe Boyd, his father, I knew him well. He preached till he was about 90 years of age, an old-fashioned, hellfire and brimstone, barnstorming preacher. And he got up in years, and he lived with Joe and Edith, and he had a private room back in the back of the house, and Joe and Edith lived next to the room. And the fellow was up 90, and he was senile, sort of like some of the folks on the staff here, and he was senile, and so he was at the point of death. They thought he wouldn't live much longer, and one night when he was at his lowest, he did go off to sleep, and so Joe and Edith went to their room, and there's the old man. They thought he was just about to pass on to the other side, and all of a sudden, they heard a noise in Brother Boyd's room. We called him Father Boyd, heard a noise in Mr. Boyd's room, and they didn't know what it was, and somebody was breaking up something. I mean, it was loud, and they thought, what in the world's going on? Betty's dying. And so Joe tiptoed. He said, Edith, reckon I would open the door. Edith said, somebody's got to see what's going on in there. It's terrible. You never heard such noise in your life in the room with the dying man. And so Joe opened the door. You know what his dad was doing? The old 90-year-old preacher, he was up on the bed, and he was preaching, standing up on the bed that was to be his deathbed, standing up on the bed, and he was preaching, and he was trying to get folks saved, and he was telling them, you got to get born again, or you're going to go to hell, and Jesus died for you, and salvation's yours. You know, no matter how sick you get or how old you get, when you got preaching, it's just in you. That's all there is to it. As the old Negro preacher said, I'm going to fight the devil as long as I've got a fist. Then I'm going to bite him as long as I've got a tooth. Then I'm going to cut him till I die. And that's the way preachers ought to be. And so here's the old preacher. He's dying. And the king comes and says, there's the chariot right there. There's the fellow who saved our nation. And Elisha looks up and preaches a sermon. Now, what did Elisha preach? Listen, I'll tell you what he preached. He started off with an illustration. He said, king, I want you to get your bow. And the king got his bow. Now I want you to get some arrows. And the king got some arrows. And he said, now I want you to open the east window. And the king opened the east window. Now he says, shoot. Nobody ought to tell the king what to do. Just didn't say, please shoot, or shoot if you will. He said, shoot. And the king, obeying the preacher, I like that, he got his bow and he shot an arrow out the window down to the ground. And he said, shoot. And he shot again. And he shot the third time. And he didn't shoot anymore. And Elisha said, okay, you didn't finish your job. Elisha had given him five or six arrows, perhaps, or told him to take five or six arrows. He only shot three. And Elisha said, okay, because you only shot three arrows, He said, you won't win the complete victory. You'll win three battles, which you could have won five or six if you had finished the job. But now here's something Elisha did. When the king, Dr. Lewis, you mind being the king here? I don't know, I'm getting the best deal. I'm dying. I'm a dying man here. And so take your bow to shoot like you're shooting. But before he did, Elisha reached over and touched him on the hand. And as the king shot, the hand of the man of God was on the king. Thank you. And there's a beautiful picture there. Whatever the king is doing, Elisha is saying, the hand of God ought to be on you all the time. Did you, when David was a little boy, he's now 17, but he was a little boy, and every little boy that's ever lived has done this. David would say when this little boy said, Daddy, can I drive? Can I drive? And so I'd put David in my lap, and the same thing with Cindy and Linda, too, except David could drive better than they could. And so he'd put his little hand up on the steering wheel, sitting in my lap, and I'd put my big hands around his, and we'd drive. And we'd get home, and David would run in and say, Betty, that's Betty, I drove home. No, he didn't drive home. The hand of his father was around him. And I thought so many times, oh, that's the way we need to serve the Lord. Yes, as I preach, may the hand of God be upon my hand. And as you serve, may the hand of God be upon yours. And as you teach your class, may the hand of God be upon yours. And as you work tomorrow on the job, may the hand of God be upon you. That's what you need. Have you failed in your plan of your storm-tossed life? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Are you weary and worn with this toil and strife? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Listen, suppose I'd have said, okay, David, you drive. I get over and have a seat over here. And many times David would say, I won't drive myself. And so I'd say, okay. And so he'd be driving along himself. And then he'd look over and he'd see something on the side of the road. And the car had turned toward the ditch. And he'd say, help, Daddy, help! And I'd put my hand back on his and steer it back in the road. And then David would get a little independent, thinking he's pretty good. I won't drive myself! And I'd let him drive himself. Every time I took my hands off, there was tragedy. Every time I put my hands on, there was security. Did you know that's the way every Christian ought to live? You say, I want to run myself! I want to run my own life! You'll end up in the ditch. I want to go where I want to go! You're going to have a wreck. Well, I want to drive myself! You're going to have a tragedy. And so the man of God, this was the king. The king could have said, take your hand off me. I'm the king. But Elisha knew that the hand of the man of God ought to be on him. There's another truth there, and that's this. Did you know you ought to find yourself a man of God who has his hands on your life and stick around him? I've said this time and time again. You find yourself a man of God. I don't care whether it's this man of God or other men of God or the man of God. You find yourself a man of God. I mean someone who lifts your heart toward God when you hear him preach. Somebody who, when you hear him speak, he lifts you toward God. You walk straighter. You live cleaner. You do a better job all the rest of the week, and your family's better for it. You find yourself a man of God, then you've got to drive 100 miles to hear him every Sunday. Drive 100 miles to hear him. But you find yourself, listen, I don't care who you are. You will not be the kind of person you could be unless you have a man of God who has his hand on your hand. You say, well, you're pretty conceited. No, I'm not. God has sent Elishas and men of God, and he has given them wisdom and power, and he wants people of God to always be around a man of God. Lady called me from O'Hare, out near O'Hare Field the other day and said, Dr. Hiles, do you know any church over here in this area that's like First Baptist Church Hammond? Lady, I don't know any church between here and Hong Kong like First Baptist Church Hammond. And she said, we live over near O'Hare Field. And I said, look, some of our members drive right by your house on the way. She said, what? I said, some of our members drive by O'Hare Fields. They come to church. She said, from all the way out here? I said, sure, lady. I said, if they're serving 2-inch steaks for the same price of 1-inch steaks, drive across town to get this 2-inch steak. By the way, we serve porterhouse here all the time. Big, thick porterhouse. And she said, well, I'd like to have my children in your schools. She said, you know of any school out in this area? I said, no, ma'am, I don't know one out in this area. And I told her, we have folks this morning in this service who drove from Wheaton. Yeah, and they'll drive back tonight. And they'll drive back Wednesday night Well, you say, boy, that's a long ways to drive. Not for a thick steak. Not for what you need. And so Elisha said, shoot the arrow. But before he shot the arrow, the man of God put his hand. A family down in southern Illinois wrote me, a little lady wrote me, and she said, Dr. Hiles, we're going to move to Hammond to be in your church and have our young people grow up in your school. And so she wrote back a little later, and she said, look, but what could I do to convince my husband? I didn't tell her to quit him, but I said, what can I do to convince my husband? And I sent her a copy of that sermon I preached on Satan's bid for your child. Remember that real timid sermon on Satan's bid for your child about the dope and the sensitivity training and the dancing and the dirty literature in our public schools and so forth? And I sent it back, and she played that record, that tape to him. And she wrote the other day and said, I've been playing it over and over again. Said he just listens to it over and over again. And she said, we're moving up in just a few weeks now. And they'll be here any week now, moving all the way from southern Illinois. He's quitting his job. She's quitting her job. They're selling their home and moving all the way to Hammond. Now you say, Brother Howe, should everybody move to Hammond? Yep. You got it right the first time. Yeah, you ought to move. No, I am saying find you a man of God. I'll say this much. It's more important that you be close to a man of God than that you make $20,000 a year. There ought to be every person, like the king of Israel, Joash the king, Elisha said, let me put my hand on yours. And there ought to be on your life the hand of a man of God. Now, I'll say, you say, well, do I have to come to Hammond? No, there are men of God somewhere else, I'm sure. I just don't know who they are, but I'm sure there's some. No, there's some wonderful preachers and wonderful men of God. But you find yourself a man of God. And you find yourself a place where you can go and your family can be helped and your life is better and you walk straighter and you live cleaner and you live closer to God, you'll find it. And if you've got to drive 100 miles or ride a bus or spend all day traveling or travel all night on Saturday night or get you a trailer camp and drive to where it is and set up your camp and sleep outside on Saturday night, you get there. You find yourself a Bible-preaching church that stands for something and a man of God who will lift you close to God and you drive whatever the cost, you get there and you be sure he puts his hand on your life. And so here's the old preacher. He's 90 years of age. And the king has laughed at him and rejected him and rebelled against his preaching. But now the old king is coming to die. And do you know what the old king is thinking? He's thinking, I've laughed at that fellow, but oh, I hate to think of an Israel without him. I hate to think of an Israel without him. That reminds me, and I hadn't thought about it for a while, of that little secretary I had in Texas when I resigned the Middle Road Baptist Church. My secretary, I went outside, and we were all weeping. It was like a funeral. Worse than that. Good night. And I went out in the dark to cry after I'd resigned. And over in the dark corner was my secretary, and she had her handkerchief out, and she was weeping, and she was praying. And she said, Dear God, she said, Miller Oak Baptist Church without Brother Hiles is like a home without a mother. I never told her. I heard her. I never told her. She died in childbirth a year or two later, and now her home has no mother. But that's the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be. Every family needs a man of God. Every child needs a man of God. Yesterday I spent most of the day in my office, and here in came the people, out and in and out and in and out. One of the ladies last night came, and she was in trouble, and not a member of our church. And I said, I'm glad to talk to you. She said, I'm sort of surprised you talk. She said, my pastor didn't have time to talk to me. She said, he didn't seem interested or concerned. I don't care what you have to do. Find a man of God. Find a man of God. Find a place where the man of God can put his hand on your life and on the lives of your children. But there's something that Elisha said. King, take a bow and arrow. Shoot! And the king got an arrow, put it in the bow, shot the arrow. He got another arrow, put it in the bow, and shot the arrow. He got another arrow, put it in the bow, and shot it out the window, out the east window, down to the ground. 3 arrows. And the man of God was dying, said, King, you did wickedly. He said, why? He said, you didn't use up all the arrows. Finish the job! Use them all! And so on his deathbed, the sermon he preached to the wicked king was, finish the job! Finish the job! May I ask you a question this morning? Have you been convicted that you ought to be saved? Then finish the job and receive Christ as Savior. Have you been saved? Then go on and get baptized. Have you been baptized? Then go on and join a Bible-preaching church. Have you joined the church? Then go on and be faithful on Sunday morning. Do you go to church every Sunday morning? Then go on and be faithful on Sunday night. Do you come to church on Sunday night? Then go on and be faithful on Wednesday night. You come to church on Wednesday night? Then go on and give God 10% of your income and more. Are you giving God 10%? Then go on and witness to people. And then go on and read your Bible. Then go on and pray. And then go on and become the best Christian God can have you become. That's the message that the prophet of God, the last sermon he preached to his king. And he said, King, finish the task. Finish the task. Have you started a college? Then go on and finish. Have you started a task? Go on and finish. Suppose this morning I stood up and I said, folks, I'm resigning the church. I'm going to keep coming to the church here, but I'm resigning. And Mel Graves, one of our deacons, stands up and says, Pastor, why are you resigning? And I say, I'm tired. I work 14 to 15 hours a day, 7 days a week. I'm tired. He said, oh, no, but Pastor, is God leading you away? Well, no, I just want to rest a while. I want somebody else to just, I think if somebody could do a better job than I can. Were you going to pastor somewhere else? No, I just want to resign. Just want to rest a while. I'm a little tired. You'd say, well, what kind of man? I never thought Brother Howells would do that. No, I never thought you'd do that to your Sunday school class either. I have as much a right to do that as you do to quit your bus route or your Sunday school class. The man of God said, don't quit! The man of God said, keep on shooting! The man of God said, shoot all the arrows! The man of God said, don't stop till you're finished! And that's the message he gave as he died to the wicked king. And that's the message I relay to you this morning. Are you saved? Stay in the battle. Are you saved? Keep on in the job. Are you not saved? Then come to Christ and trust him for salvation. What a beautiful story. The dying preacher, the wicked king, the confidence he had in him, the placing of the hand, the sermon he preached, and the placing of the hand of the man of God upon the hand of the king. Two hands ought to be on your life today, and in closing, I review. Two hands ought to be on your life. Listen, if you're not saved, the hand of the man of God can't help you. Watch me. You be the man of God, and I'll be the Lord, okay? And you be the sinner, Brother Fisk. This is a beautiful, beautiful story. You be the sinner. Now you come right there and stop there. All right, here's the sinner. Now there are two hands he needs on him. Here's the man of God. Does he need the hand of the man of God on him? No. No. You see, the sinner doesn't need the man of God. The sinner needs the Savior. And so the sinner comes to the Savior. Notice he doesn't come to the man of God. If you're not saved, don't come to me. I can't save you. And so he comes to the Savior, and he puts his hand in the hand of the Savior. And then the Savior says, now, sinner, now that you're saved, I've got a man of God. And I want you to pray to me, but the man of God is my representative. And I want the man of God's hand to be on your hand also. And so the sinner and the Savior and the man of God, hand in hand. That's a combination you can't ever beat. The Savior saves you, and then he gives you the man of God. Thank you. Gives you the man of God to teach you and admonish you and to point you toward Christ. That's why every Christian ought to join a fundamental church. That's why every child ought to grow up in a church, if not this one, one like this one, where there's always the touch of God and there's always the hand and the breath of the dear Holy Spirit of Christ. This morning, many of you ought to come and join the church by transfer. Many of you ought to say, I'm saved, but I've just shot three arrows. I ought to shoot the rest of them. And you ought to come and get baptized. Many of you ought to come and say, I'm not saved. And I want to come and place my hand in the hand of Christ, the nail-scarred hand. I hope you will. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come now to the close of this hour. Thank you for the beautiful stories of thy word. Thank you for the dying preacher who looked up and said to the king, let me place my hand on yours. Thank you for the fact that though the king did not agree with the dying preacher, he realized he was the defense of Israel. Looking in the face of this old preacher, he said, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Now speak to us in the closing out moments of this invitation hour and this service. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. This morning, if you would heed everything I've said, it could change your life and change your family. Yes, it could. Yes, it could. Put your hand in the hand of Christ. Let Him cover you, your hands, and let Him guide you as you drive. Oh, yes, David said, I drove the car. Yes, in a sense he did, but only when the hands of the Father were around his. You say, I'm running my life. Yes, but you'll end up in the ditch unless you keep the hand of the Father around yours. And then this morning, if you've not been saved, won't you come and put your hand in his hand? Won't you give your life to Christ? Won't you trust the Savior as yours? Then there are those of you that have been saved, but you ought to get baptized and shoot the rest of the arrows. And then there are many of you who have your hands in the hands of Christ, but you need to be around a man of God. Your boys and girls, you know, last week in Vacation Bible School, the boys and girls got to be around the man of God. And, oh, we loved it, and they sang, and they played, and they hollered at me, and they spoke to me on the streets. You ought to get in a church where the blessings of God are present, and a man of God is preaching. I wonder how many would say, Brother Hiles, I'm not saved, but I want to be. I'm not a Christian, but I want to be. My hand is not in the hand of Christ, but I want it to be. Would you pray for me that I might be saved? Lift your hand, please. I'll pray for you on the lower floor first. Yes, God bless you back in the back. Who else on the lower floor? You want to be saved. God bless you. I see you. God bless you. I see you. Yes, God bless you, lady. God bless you, little lady. And God bless this little lady here. Yes, I see you. God bless these two over here on my right. You can put your hands down. Thank you. Who else on the lower floor? You're not saved, but you wish you were. Over here. God bless you. Are there others on the lower floor? God bless you. Who else? In the balcony to my left, the east balcony. Pray for me, Brother Hiles. I want to be saved. Lift your hand, would you please? May I see it? In the center balcony? Yes, there's one in the east balcony. In the center balcony? Yes, in the balcony to my right. Would you? Yes, God bless you. Are there others? Now this morning, if you're not saved, if you don't know that your hand is in the hand of Christ, when we stand and sing in just a minute, I want you to leave your seat, come to the nearest aisle, down the aisle of the front. Let me know that this morning you're trusting the Savior. Others of you, how many of you are saved? You know you're saved, but you've not been baptized since you got saved. Would you raise your hand, please, way up high? You know you're saved, but you've not been baptized since you got saved. My, there are hands all over the house. All over the house. God bless you. Many of you. Now, you come this morning on the first stanza. We'll baptize you this morning. We have the robes. We have the towels. All we need is for you to have a willing heart. So you come on the first stanza. And then if you want to join this church, many of you ought to come and say, okay, it's time. I got the hands of a man of God on my life and the life of my family. I hope you will. Father, bless the invitation, and may it be crowned with thy blessing and power. Amen. Shall we stand, please? The choir...